Chapter number 5, the book of Isaiah. I want to read a few verses, make some comments, read a few more, make some more comments. And I trust today that we might come to some conclusions that are helpful and beneficial. It says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that I should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Now notice that. He's telling us what this is really about. "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the moments we can spend together. Thank you for a beautiful song. Lord, we're thankful that you know our name. Lord, we're thankful that you have written that name down and be in the book of life. Lord, I pray that you would just work and bless in every heart. Strengthen us in the things of God this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. According to verse number 7, Israel is looked upon as a vineyard that had been provided by the Lord. However, we find it's a vineyard that has brought forth wild grapes, and it's going to be destroyed by the husbandman. We find out verses 4, 5, and 6. This predicted judgment, which is now historical fact, was given for 6 indictments upon the people. And I want us to notice those 6 indictments. If you go to verse number 8 with me, 8, 9, and 10, notice what it says. He says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitants. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall eat an ephah." And what is the indictment he speaks of here? As he talks about house being joined to house, I believe what he's trying to get across to us is that there is a woe unto those who are greedy. This is covetousness or idolatry at the expense of the little guy, really. And God had employed into their law provisions against making profits from one another specifically. Each man, we find the word of God, was to profit from his own labors, not that of others. And so this woe was against those who had nothing else on their minds except profits. It is materialism gone mad. Join house to house and field to field, but leave no place. They're combining their lands. They're making it so it's bigger and bigger and bigger, that they might, what, make more money, so to speak. So what is the woe? The woe is upon those who have a greedy heart. If you go to verse number 11, there's another woe. And notice what it says. It says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, all till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down. The mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lamb feed after their manner. And the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. We find, first of all, in verses 8 through 10, a woe upon the people for their greed. But in that which we have just read, it's a woe upon the people because of their drunkenness. This is not the casual drinker, though casualness always leads to callousness. But here is one whose life is built around drink and revelry. I remember many years talking to a fellow who at that time had overcome his addiction to strong drink. And he said to me something very interesting. He said, when I was an alcoholic, well, he still was, but he said, when I was in the midst of all of that, he said, whatever it was I did, he says, if I went to the bowling alley, if I went to the ballpark, if I went to somebody's house, it was always with one purpose, and that was it would be a place where he could drink. His life was built around it. And with their wine and their music, they forget about God. God is not in their thoughts. Notice verse number 12, the last part. They regard not the work of the Lord. You cannot find an event of the world without liquor anymore, nor even its music that will honor God. Entertainment has replaced truth, and judgment follows after that. So we have a woe upon greed. We have a woe upon drunkenness. But if you go with me to verse number 18 and notice there is another. It says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. And I would call this a woe upon ridicule. They pull their sin along in openness, brazenly define God's word. They add sin unto sin, thus one sin drawing unto another one. They openly mock God's threatened judgment, just as they did at the foot of the cross. They have no idea of the spiritual intent of the word of God. There's the woe upon greed. There's a woe upon drunkenness. There's a woe upon the ridicule that they have made. But if you'd notice with me, in verse number 20, once again he says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And what do we find here? We find one who has great pride. Let me back up. I got to go back. Verse number 20. I'm in verse 21. Excuse me for a moment. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What's he saying? They're making a substitution. Rather than allowing God's word to be their rule of life, they believe their own cleverness will be better. It's a changing of moral values into that which is right in their own eyes. And then in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. These are those who have pride. And so there's a woe upon pride. By the way, pride is the sin of Satan. In 1 Timothy 3:6, when he talks about the qualifications of a pastor, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why does it say the condemnation of the devil? He's condemned because of his pride. Those who believe they are better are ready for a fall. That's why in Proverbs 14:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. These have a very judgmental attitude upon others because they've never seen themselves vividly nor known the grace of God. Then if you notice the last woe that is mentioned in this chapter, in verse number 22, it almost sounds familiar. Woe unto them that are what? Mighty to drink, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Which justify, I got to get these words right, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And what do we find? Because of drunkenness, they lose all sense of judgment. And there's a woe upon that. This is the second indictment against drunkenness, because it dulls the mind of all that is good. You know, we have a great outcry against the tobacco industry. We have a great outcry against the drug industry. And that is fine, and there ought to be. But how often do you find folks crying out against the breweries that damn more souls and cause more problems than perhaps anything else? And it leaves people in a state whereby they lose all sense of that which is right. Just ask some wife who's battered by a husband who's continuously drunk. She can tell you all about that. I'd like for us today to focus upon verses 13 through 17. I want us to go back to verse number 13. Down to verse 17, says, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their animal men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Verse 14 is to be emphasized particularly. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Oh, think about these for a moment. Hell hath enlarged herself. We know from the Word of God that hell was created for Satan and his demons. In Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In 2 Peter 2, 4, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to the chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment, it goes on. In Jude chapter 1, well, it's the only chapter, verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of, under the judgment of that great day. Because we have made Satan our God, we are destined to spend eternity with him in hell. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. You and I, we were born in sin, were we not? We were born with a sin nature. It is not that which is after God. We were created in the image of God, but then because of the fall, we are now born into sin. And as a result of that, when we are born into sin and we live in sin and we die in sin, we have what described in Luke chapter 16 where he says, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. We're destined to spend eternity there. Hell's a very real place that is often described in the Word of God. We find from the Bible that it's described as a bottomless pit, given us a sense of eternal falling. In Revelation 20, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. There's a place that's a bottomless pit. I remember as a boy, I would wake up in the middle of the night terrified. The dream was always very much the same. I would be going to my neighbor's house. To get to our neighbor's house, we didn't just cross over a fence. We didn't just go down the block a ways. When I was a little boy, we lived on the farm. It was about a mile and a half, 2-mile trip. Before my dad and mom bought me a pony, it was a trip I made on foot. And when you would take that trip, you would go up the road just a little bit, turn left onto their driveway. It was a long driveway. You could not see their house from the main road. And so here was this lane. It was a dirt road. There was no gravel. There was no covering whatsoever. If you got wet, it was mud. And in my dream, I would go up and I would make that left turn, and it was a little slope down a hill. And when you got to the bottom of that hill, there was a stream that went underneath, a bridge that we'd cross. That was one of the most rickety bridges I'd ever crossed in my life. It was basically a few planks that were laid together and a rail along the side. That rail was about 2 feet off the ground, and it consisted of an eighth-inch piece of iron. And in my dream, many times I fell over that little rail and began to fall down into that creek. I thought when I was growing up, it was about 15 or 20 feet from the top of that bridge down to the creek. But in my dreams, it would go on and on. And I would fall. How many had falling dreams? It's fairly common. I've been told that if you hit bottom, you died. I don't know who thought that up. I don't know. All I know is I never reached it because I woke up first. It is a horrible feeling to not be able to stand upon something solid, to be just falling forever. And so we find as a bottomless pit, it would be an eternal sense of falling and falling. We find from Luke chapter 16, by the way, Luke 16, it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. It is not a proverb. It is not an illustration. It is not a parable. It is a true story. See, how do you know that? Because he names one of the characters. In verse 24 of that verse, it says, or that chapter says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's excruciating pain. It is a place of fire. I remember several years ago, I was called to the hospital. And some of you may remember that Neil Bach had a horrible accident. And they had a gas heater in the bottom of the basement they were building a house. And it was a propane heater. I didn't know this, but propane always settles to the bottom. And before you go down and light that, you ought to take a little meter with you and check and see if there's any loose gas. He said normally he would take a match, pull it out, and throw it over the stairwell and back up, and if it was any gas down there, it would go whoosh. But that day he didn't. He climbed down the stairwell. He got down on his knees and pulled out a match to reach in to light the fire. And with all the gases on the floor, it immediately exploded. It happened so quickly, he said, I was able to shield my eyes, but it burned him horrendously. I remember he had fourth-degree burns in places. When I got to the hospital, they said, he's in here. I walked in the room, and honest to goodness, I did not recognize him. I had never seen him with his shirt off, nor do I ever want to see him with his shirt off like that again. The skin was burned. But on that skin, upon that chest, was a head that looked like a basketball with some eyes and nose and mouth painted upon it. And I could barely recognize him. And for weeks and weeks, he healed slowly from all that skin grafts and all of those things. Excruciating pain from the fire. We also find something else. It's eternal darkness. It says the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. There's a darkness that invades over the city skies. But with the street lights and even if there's a few clouds or whatever, there's a reflection that comes back, and you can find your way around town without a flashlight. But go out into the country, and when the moon is not shining and the clouds are over and you can't see the stars, and you're going to come into contact with what is almost total darkness. That's what he's referring to here. There's no light source. There's no way to see. Eternal, everlasting darkness. One day I was thinking, God, I don't understand this. There's fire, but it's dark. But then I learned something. Do you know there's such a thing as black fire? It's the hottest of the flames. And hell is described as that. But if there's anything in all that we've said, the worst part of hell is it is a place that's completely devoid of God or any of his goodness. We're outside of the range of his mercy and his goodness. I like Forston thought of those things to consider this. Hell is a place to fear. There are those who have no fear because they are ignorant of its anguish and longevity. Now the word ignorance is an interesting word. We get a word ignore from that. Not necessarily stupid, it's just we ignore some things. We don't want to pay attention to it. And they have no fear of it. I've known men like that who had no fear of hell, honestly. That's rare, but it happens. There are those who are ignorant of the holiness of God and that the holiness demands justice. And thus they do not fear him. This is what it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I send you, fear him. It's a very real place that we ought to be fearful of. I believe it's a people that we ought to avoid. When you go to Revelation chapter 21, it gives a listing of people. It says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. This is not people who are on America's who's who in America. It says they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell hath enlarged herself to accept all of those he refers to in that verse. Now think about this for a moment. If you die without Jesus and you go to hell, you are going to spend eternity with these kinds of neighbors. Let me ask you this. Would you be comfortable living next door to a registered sex offender? Would you be comfortable with that? When I was 8 years of age, my grandma Sears died. My mother inherited the house, and so we moved. We'd already moved to town, and we moved to the house. I still know the address, 2527 Avenue C. I grew up in that house. Dad remodeled it many different times. I went to a school down the street. Now there's a, what do they call that place? It's a senior citizen living center. But at one time, there was a school there called Avenue B School. I played ball there, basketball and baseball and football. I studied at that place. And in my class was a young man. His name was Robert Rhodes. He was not a popular kid, but he was not really disliked. I played softball with him. He was in some of my classes. He is now known as the truck stop killer. He sits today in a prison in Illinois, having been convicted of 3 murders. He is believed to have killed more than 50 women. He had the cab of his truck. He was a truck driver. He had it fixed up whereby he could keep them enslaved and incarcerated in the sleeping compartment of his truck. He would find those who were not necessarily on the top of society's list, and he would woo them on board and keep them until he was done with them. And he'd kill them. I grew up 2 blocks from Robert Rhodes. I graduated from the same high school as Robert Rhodes. But you haven't heard the end of the story. I believe it was my wife's junior or senior year. They moved. And they moved to a house that was right next door to Robert Rhodes. And I think about those days and what maybe could have happened. I don't want to spend eternity with Robert Rhodes. I don't want to spend eternity with people like an Adolf Hitler who thought nothing of killing 6 million Jews. Hell's a people to avoid. But may I say this last thought, hell's a power to overcome. We do not have to go there. I go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. It's a beautiful verse. And it says they overcame him. Who's referring to? The devil. I think we could call him the ruler of hell. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way you can get saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are folks who object to speaking on the blood of Christ, but may I remind you, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and Jesus Christ died for our sins, and in dying he shed his blood. And when we read Hebrews, we find that that blood, like in the Old Testament, is taken into the very throne of God, into the mercy seat of heaven, which I believe would still be there today. That's personal with me. And that blood was applied. And because of the blood of Christ and what he did for me, I can call upon him as my Savior and be saved from my sin. It says, by the word of their testimony. They were a people who were not afraid to testify for God. They did not love their lives more than they loved him. It's a power to overcome. And you and I can have that power through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell's a horrible place. It ought to be feared. It ought to be feared. Hell's a people we don't want to be around. We'll be around. But it's also, there's a power to overcome it. And that's through the blood of the Lamb. We need him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your saving power. That this soul may not have to spend eternity in hell. Oh God, from what I know of it, I cannot imagine that it's somewhat in the same regards of heaven. We have no idea of how much worse it is. We don't know how much better heaven is than we think, and we don't know how much worse than hell is than we think. But thank you for Jesus, who died and shed his blood that we might be saved from having to pay for our own sins, separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. Oh God, I pray this morning, if there's one here that's without Christ, to be a day of salvation. I pray, oh God, for those who are here that know him as Savior, it might be a day of reflection upon those round about that need be saved. Folks that we do not want to see go into this horrible pit, into this place of fire, into a place where there's gnashing of teeth and a place of great anguish, a place of abominable, horrible peoples. God, I pray you'll work on our hearts. May you be honored today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.